All right, praise the Lord. Does anybody need a Bible this morning? If you do, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and this is the chapter where Paul starts to answer some questions specifically that the Corinthian church had sent to him. Some main issues that there was kind of having some issues with within the body of Christ there at Corinth during this time. And so we started 1 Corinthians 7 last week, and we see that the first question that he addressed was the area of marriage and intimacy and the area of being married or being single. Which is better? Is one better or is one worse? Does God want one over the other and so forth? And so we discussed that quite a bit, and it continues on today as we'll pick it up. And we stopped last week at verse 22, but I want to reread starting at verse 20 before we get into verse 23 this morning. Verse 20 says, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can, be made free. Rather, use it. Use it for God's glory." Verse 22 says, "For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave." And we mentioned last week where Paul talked about being a bond slave of Jesus Christ and an apostle. And Paul being free as he proclaimed, and yet he had determined and voluntarily submitted his life to be that bond slave. To be able to say, "I'm voluntarily surrendering all of my life over to the Lord Jesus Christ and being his slave, allowing him to be my master." And that's what Lord means, kyrios in the Greek. It means master. And so we're all slaves. And a lot of times we forget that slaves don't own anything. Slaves don't have any rights. And yet we have so many blessings because of our Lord. Our master is such a loving and forgiving master that as we serve him, we receive so much more than we could ever give to him or to anyone else. So now let's pick it up again now here in verse 23. He goes on, he says, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." So Paul returns here to his thesis that he mentioned in chapter 6 in verse 20, that we've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a high price. And again, as he's talking about, let each one remain with God in the state that he was called. Remember, he's referring to and really putting this in the context of being married or being single. Which was better? What is where you're at here? But he brings to mind and he reminds them of being bought with a high price. And that's the reason, the price that was paid for us is the reason that should prompt quick obedience on our part to the Lord. See, somebody might be a slave, but he was free from the sin and guilt because of the blood of Christ. Someone else might be free, but he was bound to obedience in Christ Jesus. And they dare not become captive to worldly distinctions or philosophies, which is very easy to do in our society today. To get caught up in what's the latest thing? How do we show tolerance in this? How do we do this and that? We can start to adapt the world's philosophies and instead of continuing in the Word of God and believing that. So with this whole idea of we've been bought with a price, though, a high price, I thought about it this way, and think about, you know, after paying $41 million for Barry Bonds to play a few seasons for the San Francisco Giants, they took very good care of him. They took real good care of Barry Bonds. They made sure he had the finest trainers, he had the best dietitians, and health care was available to him all the time. They made sure he had everything he needed to stay healthy and happy. Why is that? Because their investment was significant. But guess what? $41 million is nothing compared to the blood of Christ that he paid for you and I. Therefore, I believe he's going to see to it that we're tended to well. He's going to take care of our needs. He's going to be there for us in that way. And whatever comes into our life, or what goes on in our lives, is according to his plan and for our good. And that's by faith. We have to look at the promises of God and believe how we can apply those promises into our day-to-day life. And that's what the difference in being religious and having a relationship with. You can be religious all you want and hear all these things, but until you have a personal relationship with Jesus and realize that his blood was shed for you personally, then we don't really apply it right. But once you have that personal, intimate relationship with him, then that blood that he paid for us, we see how he cares about us and the price that was paid for us. And I think that's an important thing to keep in mind, whether you're married or single. That Paul's trying to really point out, that's the most important thing, that God cares about you in the situation you're in. You don't have to change it to try to be more holy or more godly or to get closer to him. I believe during these times there was creeping into the church that if you're married, you're not able, or you're not as holy, you're not as godly. And so Paul's pointing out here through this chapter, that's just not so in God's eyes. So now let's look at verse 25. He says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is." So, concerning virgins, it's like those that are unmarried. See, again, he's offering his opinion here. We talked about that last week. But Paul said what was based on the risen Christ's mercy to him. Paul was sharing this based upon already the mercy he'd been shown by Christ. And he points out, and by doing this, it points out Paul's significance as an apostle, while giving God the glory. He's saying, yeah, I can see this because God's mercy. I can give you this opinion because I've experienced it one-on-one from the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul gave this advice, it was done in the faithfulness to the Lord. He was glorifying God in saying what he said, not himself. And it must therefore be pleasing to the Lord, the way that Paul said it. It could, and then therefore it can be trusted. We can trust it, so like I talked about last week, it's a part of the Scripture, and the Bible says all Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is God-breathed. And we need to continue to stand on the truth of his Word. So here Paul reiterates that the single state allows one to be singularly committed to the kingdom. And so he's been addressing this to those that are single, that, yeah, if you are single, you can be a little bit more singularly focused on what God wants for you. And then he mentions the present distress right there. The present distress, I believe, was a general reference to the circumstances and the pressures of all Christians, that all Christians faced in that time of history. And again, for us today, there's these present distresses. And especially for within a marriage. Within a marriage, there are distresses from time to time. Some of you may say all the time, but you know. So there's these distresses that can go on. So the context includes, I believe, that he's talking about tribulations in the flesh, and also the time is short, which we're going to read here in a moment. There's struggles, there's pressures, which are not closely defined to here, but the reference, I believe, is to difficult circumstances that can come into any family, into any marriage, and even into a single person's life. So Paul's saying, remain as they were. In other words, people that are single can maybe look at somebody married and say, oh, they got it better. Or somebody that's married can look at somebody that's single and say, oh, I want to be that way. But Paul's saying clearly here, you know what, remain as you are and God will be glorified through that. Don't be trying to get out of anything or get into anything that the Lord isn't calling you to. Now look at verse 27. It says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. So the full understanding of his answer here in this verse lies in the understanding of the word seek. Seek. We got to look at that. The Greek word implies a frantic, obsessive searching. An activity that dominates your thoughts and fills your days with regard to finding a mate. Kind of like when you can't find your cell phone. Nothing else matters. You're obsessed with it. You're looking, you're tearing the house apart. You know, nothing else matters. And so he's saying here, if you're single, don't get obsessed with finding a mate. If you're married, don't get obsessed with getting loosed from your mate. You know, looking, watch out for what we're seeking. He says, well, if you're married, he says, stay married. If you're single, don't strive or don't get obsessed at finding a wife or a husband. The moment he recommended remaining single under the present distress, though, now he has to start to answer some questions concerning those who are already married. He points out the blessings or the purpose of good things about glorifying God if you're single. So now those that are married saying, oh, we're already married. What's going to happen? We need to get divorced or what? So he had these questions. Should they separate? Of course, the answer was no. We saw that last week. And such unity was a command from the Lord. You know, it was a command. The application here is to men who are loosed or unmarried. So there's a lot of single people. Some of you here today are single, and some of you here probably maybe have had the desire to be married. Maybe some of you don't. That's okay. But I thought about that, and I thought if you're single here today, what does the Lord want to do about finding you a mate? If you feel like he's calling you to have a mate, how do we do that? How does that go about? Well, I want to take a moment and look at how the Lord provided a mate for Adam. And look at that scenario a little bit. Because first and foremost, we see God saw Adam's need. God saw Adam had a need. Now, I believe God could have created Adam without any needs. But it seems he created Adam with this need. Because each thing he created, God said, it's good. Until he created Adam. And on Adam exclusively, he said, it's not good that man should be alone. He needs help. Some of us need more help than others. But we need help as men. So before Adam even had a clue that he was alone, he didn't even know or realize he was alone yet, God saw his need. God sees each of our needs. If you're here today and you're single, he sees your need. He knows what your needs really are. The next thing I want to look at, God made Adam aware of his need. He brought an awareness to him. See, recognizing Adam's need, God did something most intriguing. He told Adam to name the animals in the Garden of Eden. He brought all the animals before him and prayed them before Adam two by two. Adam probably said, there's Mr. and Mrs. Rhino, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. and Mrs. Hippo, Mr. and Mrs. Anteater. And somewhere, maybe along in the process of naming the animals, it must have dawned on him that while there were two of every kind of animal, probably he became aware that it was only him. He was probably looking around, maybe he looked under some trees or bushes and thought, there's nobody like me. Nobody's coming around that I want to be with. And maybe like Adam, you feel like you're missing something. Maybe you feel like you're missing something. Maybe the desire to be married is increasingly tugging at your heart. The Lord is not surprised. He knew you would have this need before you did. He knew Adam had this need before Adam knew he had the need. And if you have this need, he knows about it. So this third thing I see here is God provided for Adam's need. See, after the Lord made Adam aware of his need, he didn't say, Adam, cruise through the jungle and try your luck. You know, there's a singles bar over there and the meeting on the other side where singles mingle. Climb the trees, beat the bushes, see what you can come up with. See, if that had been God's plan, almost likely Adam would have ended up with a gorilla or an ape or an orangutan, something vaguely resembling himself, but far from a match for him. You don't know what Adam could have ended up with. And too many people today say, I want to be married, so I'll climb up this tree. I'll beat that bush, or I'll find somebody. I. And they end up with someone who's somewhat compatible, kind of close, but not the perfect match so often. That's why God didn't tell Adam to beat the bushes. What did he do? He had Adam take a nap. He put Adam to sleep. And that's what he says to you who are single when he says, rest in me. Rest in me, the Lord says. When Adam did this, what happened? He woke up to find a being so compatible to him, so perfect to him, that he described her as bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh as he woke up and saw Eve. I always like to say, you know, when I think about Adam waking up and seeing Eve and just accepting her as God's gift. He didn't turn to God and say, now, wait a minute, can she cook good? You know, does she keep house good? No, he just trusted God's character. He trusted God's nature enough to know that God was giving him a good gift. He knew God was going to give him the best. And sometimes if we wait upon the Lord, then we get the best as we do. And so God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when you think about finding a mate or finding a bride or a husband, realize that God being in a triune being, God made us in his image. We are, in a sense, a triunity as well, consisting of body, soul, and spirit. So the body is our material nature, and that relates to the physical world around us. The soul consists of our mind, emotions, and will. It's kind of where our temperament, or some people call personality, is, which we relates to people. How we relate to one another and relate to people is with our temperament. The spirit, of course, is our true nature, the part of us which relates to God and will live eternally. So when, as a single man or a woman, you meet the counterpart of your body, soul, and spirit, you'll know he or she is God's choice for you when you meet them. There will be this confirmation from the Lord as the Lord brings them. Physically, there will be a romantic spark, a physical attraction between the two of you. You look at that other person, yeah, not bad. That's nice. And in the area of the soul, you will appreciate the uniqueness of each other's temperament. Now, this is where a lot of couples have problems in the area of temperament, because they marry somebody usually with a totally opposite temperament. Usually a social butterfly will end up marrying a homebody. And over the years, counseling with people, especially dealing with the area of temperament therapy, I've seen this 99.9% of the times. And when people will find out their temperament and that they're totally opposite, the first thing they think of, oh, no wonder we're not getting along. But see, I believe God puts two people together that way to bring balance to their lives. Otherwise, the social butterfly is just out and about all the time and never is at home at all. And then the homebody is home and never goes out anywhere. And so they have to bring some balance. But you have to understand and know and learn what your temperament is to be able to see what your needs are, because God gave us that temperament. He planted that seed within each of us. And that's the real us of who we are. And there's a different temperaments, and they react and respond and have different needs. And so if you're married, you need to know and understand what your spouse's temperament is. If you're planning on getting married, you definitely need that. When people come in for premarital counseling with me, the first thing I do is have them take a temperament analysis profile so that when I'm counseling with them on communication and expectations and everything else, that all the parts of their marriage, I can use what their temperament needs are to show them how to be compatible even with the differences. And so that's the second part of our being in that sense. And so we need to understand that. And then in the spirit, you know, you'll know you'll be moving in the same direction with the same intensity concerning the things of the kingdom. There'll be a cohesiveness. You'll have an agreement about who God is and the reality of him. And you'll know that. When I met Lois, she said, I was praying for a godly man, but not necessarily a pastor. So she, you know, and I said, that's all right. I'm just the assistant pastor. We got married a few months later. Guess what? She said, hey, I didn't sign up for this. But anyway, finding a mate. Wait upon the Lord. Rest in him. Rest in him and God will provide if that's what you need. In the meantime, just be content. Be at peace. You know, there's a young man that used to be our maintenance man at my old church. Now he's a pastor out in Pahrump. And he used to come in and talk to me a lot when I was managing the bookstore. And he would come in and he was dating. You know, he was single at the time. And he came in and he gave me the best analogy, I feel, for deciding, especially in this area of spirit, who would be good. And he said, I think about driving down an old country road in the middle of the night, and my headlights are on, and I see Jesus up ahead of me. He said, if a young lady gets in the car with me, if the lights dim, I know she's not the one. If they get brighter and I see Jesus more clearly, I know I'm going to spend some time with her. I thought that was the greatest little analogy, and to be able to see that, and it stuck with me all these years. And so now he's been married for, I don't know, 25 years or so, and so he's doing great, but good things to think about. So let's get back to verse 28 now. Enough of that. It says, but even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. So because they consist of two imperfect people, when two people are joined together, every marriage has days of struggle and difficulty. Therefore, if yours does, don't think you're alone. See, there's four things that marriage takes. It takes work, it takes work, it takes work, and it takes work. And so many people get married with this idea that, oh, everything's going to be a bed of roses. It's not always the case. There's difficulties. There's things that come along with it. Paul says matrimony inevitably brings its own challenges. So some that were single were thinking, oh, if we just got married, we wouldn't have these issues. So Paul points out, hey, marriage has some issues as well, but when God's in it, there's no issue that he can't help, that he can't resolve. And look at verse 29. Verse 29 starts out, says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. See, by saying brethren, Paul is addressing the whole congregation as well as us with this very important message. He's telling the church universal down through time as well as then, the time is short. James echoes this when he says life is a vapor over in James 4:14. So whether the Lord comes back for us today or whether we live out full lives, time is rapidly coming to a close because we're getting older and the Lord's coming is nearer, one day at a time. And we talked about this last week a little bit, that actually on Wednesday night, David was proclaiming to Jonathan that he was one step away from death. And, you know, we don't know what's going to happen to us when we leave here. Time is short, and we need to keep in mind that. And in light of this, Paul identifies here three obstacles that keep us really from investing in the things of eternity. So as we see these next few verses, we're going to see these three obstacles that kind of get our focus off of the fact that time is short, that we need to keep in mind Jesus can come back immediately. Everything has been fulfilled that needs to be fulfilled. We're just experiencing His long-suffering, His mercy. And for His timing to come back, He's waiting for that other person, that last Gentile, to be saved. Verse 29 goes on, it says, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. I don't think He means that you act like you're a single person and, you know, go out everywhere and on and on. And I was reading about a couple that were married, and, you know, they did the lighting ceremony. And they lit the two candles into one, and they blew out the two candles. And afterward, there was a bachelor there, and one of the ladies at the reception said, did you understand what that meant when they lit the candles and blew out the other two? He said, yeah. He said, there's no more old flames. Mm-hmm. Not quite the analogy it's supposed to have, but it could have a good meaning to it. So we have these pitfalls, and the first potential pitfall, let's look at here, as it says, as though they have none. The first potential pitfall is the area of relationships. Of relationships. There are people who miss out so much on being engaged in the kingdom because they're caught up in family relationships, which is not bad in and of itself. But there are people that are called into ministry, into missions, or other opportunities to serve the Lord who say, well, we can't do it now because we're getting married. But after we settle, we're going to really go for it for the Lord. Just let us get married and then we're going to serve the Lord. Then you talk to them a year later and only hear them say, well, we're excited about serving the Lord, but we have to wait till our baby's out of diapers. Then we're really going to go for it. But then Junior is in elementary school and they say, we can't pull him out of school, out of the Boy Scouts or sports. And what happens? What happens? All too often, those who focus completely on the family find problems abounding within the family. They find out that Junior is rebellious and goes off and does all these things because they weren't true to the calling that God placed upon their lives in the first place. See, we need to get outside of ourselves, married couples. We're engaged in something bigger than ourselves. It's called eternity. It's called forever. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Have that obsession, have that focus on the kingdom of God and watch everything else fall into place. If you have your priorities right, our priorities are God and then our wife, then our children, then our ministries under that. But if you get anything out of priority, if you put the family above God, things aren't going to be so great in your family. There's going to be an end result that won't be the way that God originally planned for you to have it. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God's promise is all these things will be added unto you. And you can take that to the bank. That's the word of God. That's the truth. That's His promise to you. So the first thing is relationships can deter us from focusing on eternity. Now look at verse 30. It starts out, says, those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. So the second obstacle to keeping eternity's value in view is in the area of emotions. Weeping and rejoicing. See, I think the most widespread disease today is the eye disease. People focused on themselves so much. They have this eye disease, analyzing why they're depressed or why they're discouraged. But the more they analyze themselves, the more depressed they become. Instead of going to the Word and seeing what the Word of God would say for them, they're just trying to figure out, what did they do to me to make me so depressed? They want to put the blame on others and all these outside environmental things instead of inwardly just being able to say, Lord, you bless me, you touch me. Paul's remedy is simple. Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. In other words, get involved with how others are doing. Step out of yourself and find out what's going on with someone else. It's amazing what will happen. It's amazing. The Lord will use you. He'll use you, and there's no greater blessing. There's no greater antidepressant than being used by the Lord. Man, as you reach out to someone and bring some comfort to them or some encouragement to them, man, it's just so fulfilling. It's such a blessing. There's nothing on this earth that beats that. You'll be set free if you get your eyes off of yourself. That's really important. So the first thing is relationship. The second is emotions. Getting so wrapped up in our emotions, so wrapped up in us and our problems and our issues. We get lose our focus on the eternity. Then verse 30 goes on and says, those who buy as though they did not possess. Verse 31, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. So finally, the third thing that gets our focus is our possessions. That's that third obstacle to seeing the big picture of the kingdom, is our possessions get in the way. We get so caught up in those so often. And see, he who is caught up in his investment portfolio or in the fashion of this world ends up being too busy, too preoccupied to engage in ministry. They're too, I can't deal with anybody else. I got to deal with my finances. I got this business. I got this. I got to do this. I got to make the money. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. See, yes, we should be wise stewards. We need to be wise stewards, but our possessions should not preoccupy us. See, I don't hardly ever talk about tithing unless it comes across in the scriptures, but I think it's important to realize that tithing is important to us. It's important to you as an individual, not just to this ministry. It's important because giving is so freeing. It's freeing because every time you put something in the offering, you're giving away part of you. You're giving away part of your stinginess, your short-sightedness, and your selfishness. One of the things we talk about most on Monday night at the Most Excellent Way is our self-centered behavior. I don't think any of us are free from that, right? So we'll see you all Monday night, 6 p.m. downstairs. See, the Lord isn't saying, don't focus on your relationships, your emotions, or your possessions because He wants us to be miserable. No, that's not the case. It's quite the opposite. His intention is for you to be free. He wants you to be free. And the way to freedom is to forget about yourself and to truly seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. This applies to marriage, to emotions, to possessions. When you seek first the kingdom, everything else is added to you, and you're blessed beyond belief. Beyond belief. Time is short. Be about the work of eternity. Maintain a walk with the Lord personally. Serve Him however He leads you and serve Him enthusiastically with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you do, you'll be blessed abundantly. Abundantly. That's a great word in the Scriptures. Jesus said, I came to give life and that more abundant. More abundant. And that abundant life, I believe, is when we have those fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, of which there is no law against. Boy, to have those things being fulfilled in your life and working in your life, none of the problems, none of the things of this world are important anymore. And you're free from those things that distract you from eternity. So often as believers, we think, oh, we have time. You know, I've known the Lord for 15 years and He hasn't came back yet. He's not going to come back. And we start to leave that understanding and that expectation of His soon return. And therefore, I think that's why He told the church at Ephesus, I have this one thing against you. You've left your first love. And I think that's a big part of that, is when we drop our guard, when we stop expecting him to come back at any day, we stop applying his word as his truth, we start to compromise it a little bit. We start to allow one of these three distractions, whether it's relationships or emotions or possessions, we start to focus on them more than the kingdom of God. And when that happens, things get out of sort in our life. Our priorities get wrong. And then we wonder, Lord, why is my family going through this? Lord, why is this happening to me? Lord, why did you allow this? Oh, the Satan's doing this, Satan's doing that. And no, we've allowed those distractions, whether it be relationships, emotions, or possessions, to come in and keep us from really keeping our priority right. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's not saying seek first the kingdom and your righteousness. See, some people are trying to be so righteous in and of themselves, they're thinking, oh, I'm doing all these things right, so I don't have to do this. No, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Most of you know, just prior to that, he'd been going over the fact that the birds of the air, they don't work or toil, and yet he feeds them. A lot of them are feeding in my backyard because I planted new seed. They're having a feast out there. He talks about the flowers of the field and how they don't work and toil, and yet he clothed them in greater beauty than what Solomon had. When you read about Solomon and all the riches he had, he was well-to-do. We have those things in the Spirit when we walk with him and apply his truth to our life. And so today, as we look at this area, chapter 7, and there's so many things, so many different directions you can go with this chapter, because it's such an important chapter in so many people's lives in the body of Christ. Because we can get swayed so easily. We can get on a detour so easily if we don't watch it, if we're not aware. And we need to be aware of where we are. Where's our heart? Where's our mind? Where's our spirit? Where's our emotions? What's taking place in us? So be aware of that. And as you do, God will bless you. Bless you abundantly. Let's pray.